Well, good morning. It's Christmas morning, isn't it? I hope you're having a good Christmas and hope that good experience will continue throughout the whole day. Things change, don't they? Yesterday we went to our daughter's house. She has three kids. They're now 15, 14, and 12, and things change. There wasn't a whole lot of toys to open and all the excitement that a little one might have. So, that was quite a change. We went to a Christmas Eve service. It was at 2:30 in the afternoon. What? 2:30 in the afternoon. It wasn't even dark out. But the room was plenty dark. They didn't have any windows in it. But, you know, it was quite a service. Things change. I mean, there were drums and guitars and basses, and there was smoke, and there was strobe lights, and it was loud. I'm telling you, it was loud. I could not hear myself sing. So things changed. But here's what we want to make sure that we understand. Christ doesn't change. What it was to say in Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So you don't have to have an organ, and you don't have to have a set of drums. You don't have to have strobe lights, and you don't have to have candle lights. You don't really have to have smoke and coming up, and you don't have to have somebody with a jacket and tie on. I mean, all those things are, you know, cultural, and they change. And, you know, in fact, as I look at you, some of you are changing. But you don't have to. What we need to make sure is that we have Him. Christ. And I think in a more, what would we call this, more traditional service or a more energetic contemporary service, all that stuff washes away. We make sure we have Him. What does it say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that, my brothers and sisters, does not change. Let's turn to Luke, Luke chapter 1. And I've been pleased to be able to be here at Ebenezer Bible Chapel through the month of December. Fellows have asked if I would continue into the new year a little bit. And, of course, we're going to have this meeting on the 8th of January, and God willing, we're praying, you're praying, that the Lord will show us what our next step should be as a congregation. But appreciate the opportunity to be here for this interim time. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank You for loving us, caring about us. We thank You that You don't change. Although everything around us is changing and moving, You stay the same. And we thank You for that, because You are the rock upon which we can settle ourselves and know that You are unmovable. We thank You for the opportunity to remember once again the miracle of the incarnation. God became a man and lived here and went through the things we go through. And so the writer to the Hebrews say, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We sing with the hymn writer, hallelujah, what a Savior. We pray that as we think about His birth, we might be encouraged and challenged. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have one of those bulletins, it says the title of the message is Interruptions. So I looked up the word interrupt in the dictionary, and this is what I found. Interrupt, to break the progress or continuity of. To interrupt, to impede or stop by breaking in on. Interruptions. Can you think of anything that could be more interruptive, more intrusive than the arrival of a baby? Babies do not care at all about your plans, your schedule, your deadlines. Babies cry. They wet. They scream. Any time of the day or night. Doesn't affect them whatsoever. If you are becoming now groggy for the lack of sleep, and they don't consult you ahead of time if this is okay. The baby comes in to a household, it's an interruption. Things change. Sue and I were married 6 years before the first baby came along. Now, on top of that, we dated for 5 years before we got married. It was just, you know, just one of those things. It's difficult for me to finalize a decision. At any rate, having dated for 5 years and then married for 6 years, there wasn't a lot of adjustment that we had to make once we got married. You know, we knew each other quite well. We knew our backstories. We knew our likes, our dislikes. We understood each other. So it was a pretty smooth adjustment, even though we moved 2,000 miles away from where we were brought up. But then when that baby showed up, entered our household, amazing interruption. Things really changed. And it's astounding what this little 7-pound package can do when it intrudes on your routine. We thought we were fairly mature and grown up, but it seemed like the baby didn't care at all. You know, I'm a routine person. I like things to go in order. When I was full time, Monday, the Sunday morning message had to be done by the end of Monday. If it wasn't, I was a nervous wreck, all out of sorts. Tuesday was staff meeting, then we'd get together for lunch, and then there were things in the afternoon. Wednesday, preparing for Wednesday night, and Thursday had this. Friday I was off, Saturday was visiting. I had to stick to that schedule. If anything, you know, interrupted that, I was really bummed. I'm a routine person. Well, knowing that, one time Sue got this idea. It was a very nice idea. She was going to kidnap me. And she made these plans. We were going to go away. And she wouldn't tell me where. She just said, pack a bag for like 2 nights. I was a mess. Where are we going? She wouldn't tell me. What are we going to do? She wouldn't tell me. I like to have my plans laid out. When Jesus Christ was born, He interrupted a lot of lives. And I want to check some of those out this morning. Some of the biblical characters that Jesus intruded upon. He didn't even ask them, would it be okay if I come? The first one we're here in Luke chapter 1 is a young lady named Mary. It says in Luke chapter 1 verse 26, in the sixth month, that would be the sixth month of her relative Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Now keep in mind, the angel had prefaced all this information with, "Don't be afraid." It's okay. She was troubled. The angel goes on and says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin, I know not a man." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And listen, don't be afraid. This never happened before. This is unique in the annals of the history of humanity, but, you know, don't be afraid. Verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Now, we don't have any idea what Mary's plans were. We don't know what she wrote in her diary. We don't know what was accumulating in her hope chest for the future. The one thing we know is that she was pledged to marry this man, Joseph. And now she's interrupted in a major way. And look, this interruption isn't going to go away. It's not going to go away for about 34 years. And Mary is going to have everything rerouted in her life. She's going to give birth to this child. She's going to be charged in the book of John with having had him due to fornication. She's going to go with him to a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and everybody's upset. And finally, Mary says, having had a good amount of exposure to this son, do whatever he tells you to do. She will go, and when he is 12 years old, they left him in Jerusalem as they headed back home. And after 3 days, she goes back to Jerusalem and she says, what in the world? Didn't you know your father and I have been looking for you? And he says, why didn't you know that I had to be about my father's business? His heavenly father. She would watch him hang on a Roman cross for hours. She would hear him say to another one of Jesus' disciples, behold your mother. And he would say to Mary, behold your son, indicating that John was supposed to take care of Mary. And then she would be in the upper room in the book of Acts as they prayed and waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit. When Mary was like, what, 16, 17, were any of these things on her itinerary? No. This is a great interruption. Joseph. What about Joseph? Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1 verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph's a good guy. Yep, he could have made a public spectacle of her. According to Old Testament law, she could even have been guilty of a capital offense. But Joseph's going to do this as easy as possible for her. That was his plan. Verse 20 says, but after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin. This is from Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph, verse 24, woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph had a strategy. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to take care of this in the kindest, most courteous way that I can. And the angel of the from the Lord says to him, no, 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 no. Don't put her away. You take her as your wife. And by the way, until this baby is born, no intimate relationships. What a guy. But his plan was completely turned upside down. You think, well, one of the things that a parent can do is give the child a name. Many of you have given children names. They still have them. Right? We gave two kids their names. My daughter went and changed her last name, but she still has the first name. Joseph could at least do that. No, no, no. That's not in the plan. This child comes with a name tag attached. You don't get to choose his name, Joseph. I do. And his name is going to be Jesus. We have three grandchildren from our daughter, one from our son. When our daughter was going to have each child, a few months before, they let us know the gender, but not the name. Not the name. Only when the baby was born were we allowed to know what the name was. I know when the second boy was born, they said it's going to be an ethnic name. We were a little worried about that. Because the last name is Brewer, and that's German. And we were wondering, is it going to be like Wolfgang? Maybe Helmut? Well, it turned out to be Otto, which also is somewhat German, isn't it? But the naming of the child was something that our daughter and son-in-law thought was very important, and they wanted to keep it to themselves until the child was born. Joseph, you don't have that right. This baby comes with a name. His name is Jesus. Joseph planned to put her away, and who knows what he thought he might do in the future. And God says to him, nope, this is what I have for you. This is a big intrusion. This is a big, big detour. And then there were the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And that tells us a little bit about the time of the season. It's warmer weather, or they'd have been down by the farm with them in a pen. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. By the way, if you ever are approached by an angel, the chances are high that that will be his first words to you. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. That's the key, not the clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company, verse 13, of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So, verse 16, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, I take it, to the sheep, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which they were just as they were told. Well, the shepherds were doing what they did, and this was the night shift. They were out in the field. They didn't have them corralled in a pen. The weather was decent. And then their whole regular night shift routine is interrupted. So when that happens, they decide, we got to go. So they go. This was not common. What about the sheep? It doesn't say. Did they leave one or two behind? Did the sheep, just as sheep will do, just follow the leader and go with them? We don't know. It seems like they didn't care all that much. We got to go. Their night was certainly interrupted. I was in my office full time at a former church. Phone rang. It was passed on to me. And it was my son's supervisor. And he told me, look, Brian's been in a little accident here. We're taking him to urgent care. He's going to be fine, but we need to get him to urgent care. So we just wanted you to know that. Okay. I hung up. It didn't take a half a minute, and I thought, I got to go. So I went. And he had a lot of stitches he had to have put in his hand. He was okay. What was I doing when I got that call? I don't know. Was I just daydreaming, playing some kind of computer game? Was I preparing a sermon, writing letters? I don't know what I was doing. Didn't matter. I was interrupted. And I had to go. And these shepherds, what were they doing? We know they were tending to their sheep. Maybe some of them were asleep, not the sheep, but the shepherds. But we have to go. So God rerouted them for that night. And it was a wondrous event. But then there's another interruption in the children's stories about Jesus' birth. And this is not so magnificent for the person who's interrupted. I mean, it's really, when you think it through, it's great news for Mary. From now on, she says in her Magnificat, her song, all men will call me blessed, and they do. For Joseph, it's a great story. He's going to have the privilege to raise, at least while he's young, the Son of God, right? For the shepherds, they couldn't help but tell everybody about it. They were praising God. This guy, not so good. His name is Herod, Matthew chapter 2. He's interrupted, and he really doesn't like it. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi, wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Why didn't Herod know this? Herod was sort of kind of a Jew by choice. He was an Idumean, and he decided if he's going to rule over these people, he ought to adopt some of their thinking. But he was not a scholar. So he asks these chief priests and teachers of the law, where is this Christ to be born, this king, this Messiah? Verse 5, they say, in Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly, and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Verse 13. After the wise men had been there, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. When Herod, verse 16, realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Wait a minute, Herod hears this report from these wise men who have come all the way from the region of the Mesopotamian Valley, and they said they saw a star. Now, Magi, they were star watchers, and they saw a star in the east, and they believed that it was a sign that this king was going to be born to the Jews. And Herod is thinking in his mind, let me get this straight. He didn't mind so much that they wanted to come and worship this baby. They could worship anybody they wanted. But it was the king idea that he minded. Herod was a ruthless man. Are you kidding me? Herod had a favorite wife. Her name was Miriamna. He had her executed. He was sad the rest of his life because he had her killed. He also had her two sons killed, Aristarchus and Aristobulus. Why? Because they were a threat to him. So you see, when it says that Herod went so far as to have all the babies killed, 2 years old and under, in Bethlehem, this is not out of line for Herod. He's the king. He could say, I got this position. Caesar appointed me king, and I've held on to it by being a real tough hombre. And I'm not going to let some baby get in the way. This is a big interruption. It's frightening to Herod. You notice that he said to them, can you tell me the exact time you saw this star? And then he has the children, boys, 2 years old and under in Bethlehem, eliminated because he's working off of that timetable when they told him they first saw the star. Interruptions. Now here we are 2,000 years or so later, and we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And it's kind of, you know, we have a nice pattern. We have a routine. We go through the things. We put up the Christmas decorations. We may go to a Christmas Eve service, 2:30 in the afternoon. We have our traditional gatherings with our families and stuff like that, you know, and it's nice. We buy the presents. We give the presents. It's all planned. It can be a little stressful, that's true, but it's in the schedule. You have it down on your calendar, right? This lady named Catherine says, preparing for a very large Christmas Eve family gathering, I had been giving out orders like a drill sergeant. Pick up your things. Don't get your clothes dirty. Put away those toys. Catherine says, my 4-year-old daughter had been in the way. So I sent her in the next room to play with our wooden nativity set. And as I rushed around setting the table, I heard her in a make-believe conversation speaking to some of the characters in the nativity set. And my 4-year-old daughter said, I don't care who you are. Get those camels out of my living room. It can cause some stress. It's true, right? Have you had a little elevated blood pressure over something in these past couple of weeks? But there's something I want to push on us. This little baby, so tender and mild, who sleeps in heavenly peace. We sang it in the rush of the shepherds coming, lying in the manger, all this stuff going on around him, but little baby Jesus, no crying he makes. He's so cuddly and he's so squishy. And he comes to our lives to interrupt big time. He comes to take over. He is not satisfied just to coo in the nursery. His mission is not simply to giggle when you make funny faces at him. His reason for being here is not to give one of those baby smiles when you take a picture so you can show it to all your friends and relatives. He's come to interrupt. He really has. How might he interrupt us? He's come to alter our plans. Think about Saul. He was set on stamping out any following for this Jesus of Nazareth. And he was on the way to Damascus with papers from the hierarchy to arrest people who were following Jesus. And then he is radically interrupted. His whole life is going to change. The Lord speaks to a character named Ananias. And he tells Ananias, I want you to go and speak to Saul. And I am going to tell him how he is going to suffer for my name. Whoa. And then Saul asks the question, who are you? And Jesus will say to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's getting really difficult for you to keep fighting against the prodding, isn't it? And then Saul will ask, what do you want me to do, Lord? And this Saul would have his name changed, and he would become Paul the Apostle. His plans were greatly altered. You see, Saul was rising fast in the hierarchy of Judaism. He was a big star. Who would know? Maybe in the next coming elections, he'd be the head of the whole kit and caboodle. And then in Philippians 4, Paul says, God altered my life. He interrupted. Let me read it for you. Philippians 3 at verse 7. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Look, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as far as zeal is concerned, persecuting the church, as far as legalistic righteousness, faultless. But, verse 7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What was Saul's plan? Whatever it was, this wasn't it. And God altered his plan. You know, have you ever heard anybody say, you want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. And Paul had to become willing to submit the entire playbook of his life to God and let the Lord rewrite it. He altered his plans. Jesus wants to alter my plans. Am I ready for that? Jesus wants to change our behavior, how we even act. Colossians 3 is a beautiful passage. I want to turn there with me. Colossians 3, 17. He wants to alter my plans. He wants to change my behavior. Verse 17 of Colossians 3, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do. He's going to say it again in verse 23, Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. He wants to change my behavior. Whatever you do, whatever I do, whether it's vacuuming the carpet or singing a Christmas carol in church or driving to work or balancing the checkbook or buying a gift or praying for your daughter or reading a novel or watching a football game or studying for a test or small talk at the beauty shop or the barber shop. Whatever you do, you submit that to Christ. And you're doing it for him, all in his name. Wow. That's quite an interruption. I thought I was supposed to be looking out for number one, you know, me. And scriptures say, God wants to alter my life and change my behavior. Not only does he want to change my behavior and alter my plans, But he wants to take charge. He wants to rule over my life. You know Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. Sacrifices are dead. You know, that's the end game for a sacrifice. So that I'm dead to myself, and a God is my master. You know, Jesus is very serious about this. He said in Luke, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then you don't do the things that I say? He wants to be in charge. He wants to be the boss. He says in the book of John, you are my friends if you do what I command you. This little baby, huh? He wants to interrupt my life. He wants to take it over. You maybe you've seen this play out somewhere, a grocery store, an amusement park, a mall. And it seems like there's a little child and she's in charge. And the parents seem almost deathly afraid of her. And you think, well, I wouldn't let that happen. Well, you don't know what you do. But she seems to be calling the shots, and that seems to be all off kilter. Now, here comes this baby, you know, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Where does he come off with the idea as he grows to tell us that we have to obey what he wants, that he's going to be in charge of our life? How does he get that kind of authority? Who does he think he is? You know, the end of one of the verses of Silent Night says, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Who does he think he is? That he wants to take over. To rule over my life. Well, this child is the very Son of God. This is the one that John read about from the first chapter of John earlier. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. This is the child, this baby, this child conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who said, let there be light. And there was light. He's the one who said, let the waters be separated from the waters. And let the dry land be separated from those waters. He's the one who said, let the vegetation begin to grow on the dry land. He's the one who said, let the oceans start to teem with living things. He's the one who was in on the conversation when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said, let us make man in our own image. He's the one who has the authority over the principalities and powers, over angels and demons. He's the one who has been given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, to the glory of God the Father. He has the authority to rule over my life and yours. Yeah, Jesus could be an interruption. He wants to be. And it's best if we're open to that. He wants to alter my plans. He wants to change my behavior. He wants to rule over my life. But there's one more, this little baby. Because of his birth, we have all the twinkling lights and all the garland and all the songs. But this little baby wants to interrupt. And the biggest thing is he wants to redirect my eternity. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look there. Ephesians 2. It's a great chapter about Jew and Gentile. We pick it up in the middle. Ephesians 2:11, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Look at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. He's the one who wants to interrupt my forever, to redirect my eternity. Look, he says, you were without hope and without God in this world. You were in a terrible fix. But now in Christ Jesus, you're part of the family. I hope you are. By responding to him, by believing that he is God who came in the flesh, that he sacrificed himself on the cross to be God's lamb to pay for our sin, rise from the dead. If we believe in him, he gives to us a redirected eternity. Because I'm a sinner, the direction of my eternity was a lake of fire. Because Jesus died and rose again and he's allowed me to put my faith in him, my eternal destination is to be with God forever. I hope that's happened to you. And if you haven't given yourself to Christ and you said, I believe it, I receive it, you are the Son of God, I trust in you, then do it today. What a Christmas present that would be to you if you've never done that before. This baby, yeah, he is, he's qualified to alter our plans, to change our behavior, to rule over our lives and to redirect our eternal destination. When babies arrive, they're a pretty big interruption. When Jesus arrived, it was spectacular. When you think of who he intruded upon, there was Mary that we looked at today. There was Joseph. There were shepherds, and there was Herod. But thank God, there's you, and he's interrupted your life. We'll praise him forever because of his interruptions. Pray with me. Father, we love you. John tells us very clearly that we love you because you first loved us. Thank you for taking the initiative, sending your Son, the Word, made flesh. Thank you for loving us the way you do. And Lord, we pray that we might be open to all of what Jesus wants to do with us. May we, with Paul, from our heart of hearts, be willing to say day in and day out, Lord, what do you have me to do? And may we be willing to do it. Father, for anyone in our room who has not yet personally reached out and put her or his faith totally in Christ, trusted in him, received that gift, put faith in him for eternal life, forgiveness of sin. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'd work on those hearts today. We love you and we thank you for hearing us, and we pray in that matchless name of Jesus. Amen.